You may be seated. 250 years, that's a long time. You know, when you look at history and you look at the different nations and nation states that led the world all throughout history, empires, kingdoms, more often than not, they usually had a shelf life of about 225 to 250 years. When they were in their zenith, when they were in their height. And here America is strong 250 years later. I think that's worth celebrating. Pastor, do you love this country? Pastor, are you a proud American? My wife the other day, when she was looking over some stuff, she showed me a quote by a scholar by the name of Dr. Randall Smith. He's a Jewish studies scholar and just an incredible Bible scholar all around. And he lives 6 months of the year in Israel because he has a heart for the Jewish people, reaching them with the gospel of Christ. And recently somebody asked him, they said, Dr. Smith, are you proud to be an American? And he stood there and he thought about it for a second. And he said, you know, I understand that sentiment. But he said, quite frankly, I'm humbled to be an American. And she showed that to me, and that just struck me. I'm humbled to be an American. Because yes, this is the greatest nation on earth right now. It's not the most perfect nation by far. Can I tell you a little secret? There is no such a place on this planet. But yet we're able to do this without interference or molestation. Interference. We can worship freely. So as we gather, yes, as a church, we can celebrate our nation. Somebody once said, well, you can't be patriotic and love Jesus. You can't celebrate America and love Jesus. Yes, you can. Love is not a zero-sum game. I love my wife. I celebrate my wife, but I love Jesus. I celebrate this wonderful church family. I love this wonderful church family. And I dearly and desperately love Jesus. He is first and foremost. Oh, but Pastor, America's not perfect. Neither is my wife or this church. Now, she loves me. I'm perfect. No, not really. But yes, you can love this country, even with its flaws, because this country, when it began, had high aspirations. 250 years ago, these words were penned in the Declaration of Independence by Thomas Jefferson. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, sadly, even though this nation began with these aspirations, they were not actually true at times. Even the man who wrote these words did not view all people as equal. He owned slaves. Our nation has not always been kind to people groups and certain people. And as you look at our founding fathers, while we appreciate their intellect and their desire to create a wonderful nation, they weren't perfect men. Oh, but Pastor, America's a Christian nation. No, it is not. It has never been a Christian nation. Let me tell you this, if you ever go to a Christian nation, run away from it. Because you want a Christian nation looks like, go back and look at the Middle Ages under Christendom. You would not have enjoyed that. But we are a nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles of high aspiration that we look forward to and look up to. We want to be a great people. And at times we've proven ourselves to be that, but other times we fail. But I still love America. I still celebrate America. I have no problem with the flag. And I appreciate the men and women over the centuries who have fought and died so that I can be here. So is patriotism a sin? No, as long as you realize that you have another country as a believer that you are a citizen of as well. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, speaking of believers, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm an American, privileged and humbled to be an American, thankful for the freedoms and the prosperity that I enjoy. Not a perfect place at all, but a good place. By the way, back in Noah's day, when the flood came, I think his family was happy to be on the flood, I mean on the ark. Now, think about the ark for a second. You had two of every kind of animal on there. You ever had a barn? It stunk. You go around a barnyard, you go in a barn, you slip on things. It's before lunch, we're not going to talk about what they are. The ark was probably a nasty, stinky, crowded, smelly place. But when the rain came and the earth was flooded, you're happy to be on it. I'm happy to be American. And yes, I'm patriotic. But my ultimate citizenship, my ultimate loyalty is with my Savior, my King, Jesus Christ. For I'm a citizen of two countries, America and the kingdom of Almighty God. And America's not going to last forever. Maybe it'll go another 250 if Jesus tarries. But God's kingdom is forever. He is my King. And so in reality, as a Christian, as a believer, while I live here, and this is my home, my ultimate home is with God in heaven. That is my kingdom. He is my King. Take your Bibles and let's go all the way back in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, Pastor? Yes. That doesn't sound like one of the patriotic passages we hear every 4th of July. Probably not. But in Jeremiah's day, this prophet called the Weeping Prophet, he witnessed the people of God, the nation of Judah, being carried away into captivity to a foreign land, a strange land, a pagan, idol-worshipping, demon-worshipping land. The people of God, the people of Judea, the Jews were carried away by an enemy, taken to a place that they were not familiar with. That was not their home. But for 70 years, it would have to suffice because that's where they were going to make home. And when you think about the two citizenships that we have, the two nations that we're involved in, America, as a believer, America is not my final home. Matter of fact, America, in a sense, for the believer, is a foreign land. There's an old spiritual that was sung over 100 years ago, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." I'm in a foreign place. You want to get a sense of that? Read the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. Because even the church was chased out of Israel after it had been formed and scattered, and God did that on purpose to get the gospel out throughout the strange and unknown world. In reality, we're just pilgrims here. In reality, this is not our home. So when we think of the Jews being taken out of God's land and taken to Babylon, and if you ever read history about Babylon, it was not a good place. That had to have been difficult. But now they were going to be there for a generation. And what did they do? Well, I think we can look at this instance in Jewish history, Old Testament history, and find out how we living in America, as citizens of America, but citizens of God's kingdom, can not only be good Americans, as Aaron mentioned in his prayer, but even more so, godly people in the midst of that. Now, everybody's got their opinion. Have you been on social media? about what it takes to be a good American, what you should do, what you should say, what you should think, how you should live, how you should spend your money. Well, let's go to God's word and see what Jeremiah, as God led him, told these children of Israel. So Jeremiah is, under the inspiration of God, penning a letter to the elders, the final group that was in Israel that has been carried away to Babylon. And he sends them a letter. And beginning in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have," look at this, "whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Oh, this didn't catch God by surprise. What happening to my people? They're getting carried away. Well, how'd that? No, it didn't catch God by surprise. God allowed them to be carried away, caused them to be carried away because of their idolatry and their sinfulness. But they were in a foreign land, a land that was strange. Listen, I love America, but our culture's values sometimes can be very difficult. See, I'm old enough, and by the way, things haven't changed much. I'm old enough to remember the bicentennial when we celebrated the 200th anniversary. And you know, I'm not one of those old dudes that calls them the good old days. Because I was there, there wasn't a whole lot good about them then either. Think about the bicentennial, because people say today, how can we celebrate 250 years of American history when our nation is divided and our presidents, all this stuff, and we're in the Middle East fighting and gas prices are going through the roof? You know what? If you sat down generally, you're describing 1976. We had just had a president resign from office due to scandal. The nation was divided, Republican and Democrat. We had just got out of Vietnam, and there was division over that. Not only that, but we were in an economic malaise where there were lines at gas stations. How many of y'all remember that? You could only get gas on certain days if you had an odd and even number on your license tag. Oh, it was the good old days. No, it wasn't. Also, our dress styles were just ugly. I remember that. I look back and I don't even want to see pictures of me back then. It was a mess. Our nation was divided. We were struggling, just like we are today. But we managed to come together and celebrate, because the aspirations of this country are grand and lofty, even though the actualization of those sometimes don't occur. So how are we to conduct ourselves in this broken place? How are we to live in this strange place? Well, God, through Jeremiah, is going to give us some clues. He goes on to, in verse 5, he's going to tell us, we're going to see four things that God is going to tell the children of Israel about living in this place for 70 years. This is where they're going to live. And he's going to tell them how they should conduct themselves in this foreign country. And first he tells them, you need to focus on building your lives. Notice what he says as we pick it up in verse 5. He says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters. In other words, build a home. Have a family. Get established. Garden, plant, work, eat the fruit of your hands. Live your life that God has given you. You know, we want to get angry. We want to go and do all kinds of things, and all we got to do, and we get angry. And I tell you one thing we did not have in 1976 that I wish was still the same as social media. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But sometimes we need to back away from the digital divergence and all that stuff and focus on building our family to the glory of God. Live. Build your home, build your family. In a pagan land? Yes. He says that you may be increased there and not diminished. Oh, Pastor, this is a hard time to live in America. This is a tough, oh, it's hard to be a Christian. No, it's not, really. Yeah, if you go around mouthing off at people about your faith and everything else in a disrespectful, unkind way, yeah, you're going to get blowback. And even if you don't, people aren't going to like you very much. Unbelievers are going to look down on you. Sadly, and unfortunately, hypocritically, Christians look down their nose at unbelievers. Sometimes we earn our ridicule because we act the hypocrite. But what God is telling the children of Israel, build your lives. Husbands, focus on your wives. Wives, focus on your husbands. Both of you, build your kids. Train your kids up. Plant your gardens. Do your business. Live. Live. Build your homes. Increase rather than diminish. Build your homes. We get so caught up in society and culture and everything else that we forget sometimes that we have our families to look after. And can I tell you this? The first thing that God created after Adam and Eve was the family. Before he ever created a state, before he ever created a nation, he created the family. That's the most important thing in this world. For the glory of God is looking after raising up your family for the glory of God. Build your lives living in this strange land. Build the home and the hearth. He tells them to do something else. Pursue peace. Oh boy, that's a toughie. Look at verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Now you're an Israelite, you're a Jew, and you're sitting there reading this letter, and you're saying, Lord, you want me to do what? Seek the peace of this pagan city? Seek the peace of Nebuchadnezzar? You know, you might not like the president, you may not have liked the last one, you may not like the next one. But these people lived under Nebuchadnezzar. You ought to read about that guy sometime. He was a mess. According to Daniel, he finally came and recognized the true and living God. I don't know if he was saved or not and all those questions, but he finally came, but it took him a long time to get there. The problem with our country today is we rally behind politicians instead of praying for them. We get offended by one, we get offended by the other, we raise a flag for one. Pastor, what are you, Republican or Democrat? I am non-committed in that. I am not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Libertarian. I'm just unaffiliated because I don't want to tie my wagon to somebody or some group other than Jesus Christ. And yes, we've had politicians come and go. And I've lived through a few presidents. Some of them pretty good. Some of them not so much. And I don't necessarily agree with any of them or all of them. But it doesn't matter because my ultimate king is Jesus. Yes, I will vote. Yes, I will participate because I love my country and I want it to have good leadership. But at the end of the day, I surrender that to Christ. Because one day, I'm going to be in heaven with him. So what do I need to do? I need to seek the peace of the city where I have been caused to live. I need to pray for America, love it or hate it. I need to pray for America. I need to pray for my president, whether I disagree with my president or not. I need to pray for the governor of North Carolina. I need to pray for the Congress people, the senators. I need to pray for the mayor of Harrisburg, the mayor of Concord. I need to lift them up. I need to pray for the Republican Party. I need to pray for the Democratic Party. Pray for the peace of the place I live in. We're living in a culture today that says, no justice, no peace. Really? We've gotten so caught up in the tide of hatred that we say ridiculous things like that. We need to do justly according to the book of Malachi. We need to do it and leave justice ultimately in the hands of God. Treat other people with justice and kindness, no matter who or what they are. But we need to pray for the peace of our family, and of our community, our city, our nation. He goes on to say, and pray for the Lord, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. You know what? If you're focused on the Lord, our country could be falling apart, but you can be at peace, because Isaiah chapter 26 said, he is at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, for he trusts in you. The world's in a swirl. You know what? Ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it's been in a swirl. You think this country's a mess? Be glad you don't live in ancient Babylon. You think this country's a mess? Be glad that you don't live in other nations in this world. Praise the Lord for what you have and what you've been given. Praise the Lord and be humbled by it. But seek peace. Pursue peace. Start with that personal peace. Get right with God through trusting Christ as your Savior if you've never done it. And if you do know Christ, find your peace in Him. Because, listen, the country changes. Next election, there's going to be another president, maybe from another party, maybe not. There's going to be another governor. There's going to be another mayor. There's going to be another faction, another gripe, another argument. Focus on Christ. He is at perfect peace, or she is at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, locked, fastened on Him. Work on personal peace with God. And then once you are continuously trying to do that, seek peace, pursue peace publicly with other people. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, because listen, we all know those people. We all have those neighbors, those co-workers, those fellow church members who just drive us nuts. But as much as depends upon you, be peaceable with all people. Live in peace with all people, with all men. But you don't know my neighbor, Pastor, but you know that other party, you know that person. No. As much as depends upon you, you can't control what somebody else does or says. You can't do that. You know, I learned over the years in this job, I can't control the responses or the reactions of people. I can't make people like me. I can do my best to be what God wants me to be and to love them and treat them kindly. But you know what? Even when you love somebody and treat them kindly, they can hate you. You say, oh, no, that can't happen. Really? Talk to the Lord. The only perfect man that ever lived, loved people, did wondrous works, healed, preached, and taught love and grace, and they crucified him. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. So as an American, as a child of God living in America, just like a child of God living in Babylon, build your home. Raise your kids up to honor and love the Lord. Focus on your family. I hate to borrow that line from an organization, but it's apt. Raise up your kids. Love your spouse. Raise them to the Lord. And pursue peace. Yes, this country can be a mess and is a mess. But you focus on Christ. Because you're a child of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And one day America won't be here, or at the very least, one day we won't be here. But well, if you know Christ, you'll be in eternity in the kingdom of God forever. So right now, pursue peace in your heart, in your life, and then pursue peace with others. As long as it depends on you. Say, I can't do anything with this person. Then pray for him and walk away. There are people that have harmed me and hurt me and my family. I've prayed for them. I've forgiven them. There are some that I get back. We have a great time together. We talk together. There are others that they're out there and I'm over here. That's like, you know, I just put them at arm's length. I love them. If they ever need me, I'll be there for them. But I don't want them back in my life every day. But as much as depends upon me, I'm going to be peaceful. You may disagree politically. You may disagree culturally. You may disagree religiously. But seek peace. Oh, but Pastor, I want to win them to the Lord. Do you want to win them to the Lord, or do you want to win an argument? Seek peace. Build your homes. Pursue peace in this foreign land. And here's my favorite. Ignore falsehood. Why? Where do we get falsehood? Do you own an iPhone, an iPad? Do you own one of those things? Have you heard of social media? Look what he says here. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you. In my name, I have not sent them, says the Lord. In other words, even then, they didn't have electronic social media in Babylon, but they had people saying stuff. You know, we haven't always had the internet here at West Concord Baptist Church. You know, one of the things I love about that is if we have somebody sick or going to the hospital or having, I can get on there, Aaron can get on there, Deborah, whoever, Mike, and we can send out a prayer alert. You know, if somebody's having surgery, we can sit down, type out an email, boom, in 2 seconds it goes to all of our church members. When I first took the church, we didn't have that thing. But we had some internet at West Concord anyway. Because there were a couple of ladies in this church and a couple of men that all I had to do was tell them, and it went everywhere. I'm not going to mention a couple of the names because some of you still know them and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But if I'm lying, I'm dying. I had one lady that all I had to do was call her and say, so-and-so is having surgery. And literally by the end of the day, I was getting calls back to see how they were doing from other people. This whole internet thing, that's just catching up. Okay, we had it back then. But we also had people passing false things, lies. You know, you go on, what really bothers me is people who go on social media and get their theology from TikTok or from some favorite preacher. Listen, be careful who tells you what. Be careful what tells you who. The standard of truth is the scripture. Even as I'm preaching to you today, you go back and look at this passage and read it as God has given it. Don't listen. Don't filter the Bible through me or some other preacher, teacher, or prophet. You filter me and them through the Bible. There's all kinds of junk on social media. There's all kinds of junk that is being passed. He says, look, even prophets in your midst, because even some of the Jewish prophets were mistaken. There are false prophets even within the Christian church today who will tell you things that aren't true. False pundits. You look at the media. Be careful of the media. When I was a kid, back in 1976, bicentennial, we did not have 24-hour news television. We had three channels. And we had news every night at 6 o'clock, local news. How do I know? Because my dad made me sit and watch it. And then at 6:30, we watched That's the Way It Was with Walter Cronkite. So we got, and that was our news. We got a half hour of local news, a half hour of world news, and that was it. We didn't know what Walter Cronkite's opinion was on Iran. We didn't know what the local guy's opinion was of the mayor. We just were told what is going on. You know what we did back then? We thought for ourselves. Now, I'm not telling you that was always good either. But we didn't have 24-hour news. We didn't have TikTok. We didn't have Fox News. We didn't have MS Now or whatever it's called. We had Channel 13, 6 to 7. And then if you stayed up late enough, you got the 11:30 news. Or the 11 o'clock news. And you know what it was? It was a rehash of the 6 o'clock news. False pundits. Now news people get paid millions of dollars to share their opinions. false prophets in church and outside the church, false pundits, and faulty philosophies. Be careful of that. Pastor, is a good philosophy? Yes, it's found in Scripture. The word philosophy simply means loving wisdom. It's what the word philosophia, Greek compound, loving wisdom. Where do you find wisdom? You find it in Scripture. But here's the thing. Ignore falsehood. I honestly don't do politics on Facebook or Instagram. I don't even do Instagram. I'm on there, but I don't do anything with it. I only have Instagram because my daughter sends me funny things from Instagram and I have to have it to read it. But I don't do politics. I don't listen to politics, nor do I do a lot of Facebook preachers. People ask me all the time, Pastor, what preacher do you listen to or watch? I'm just going to be truthful, not really any. And if I do, it's this one here, that one here. Just be careful. The Word of God is where the truth is. The real world that you live in is where truth is. Not the world the way you want it to be, or the, you know, America, or something like that. Because there are people on the conservative side and people on what's called the liberal side, and both sides put out bad information more often than not. Chase it down. It takes work, but ignore falsehood. So in a foreign, strange land that you're living in until God comes and gets you, build your homes. Take care of your family. Look after one another. Do that. Be peaceful and pursue peace. And if you can't get along with somebody, wish them well and back away. You don't have to win every argument. Just back away. Pray for them. Build your home. Pursue peace. Ignore falsehood. And trust the Lord. Look what he goes as he finishes this. Going down to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you and cause you to return to this place. Yeah, God had exiled his people for 70 years. But he said, I'm coming back for you. Verse 11, and you see this verse in cards and everything. Let me say, this verse primarily is not for you and me, the church. This verse primarily was for the nation of Israel in captivity. Be careful how you understand and read the Word of God. Specifically, it's for them. But in a general, universal sense, there are truths that we can also glean from it. He says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yes, he was saying that specifically and primarily to the nation of Israel, to Judea, to the Jews. And primarily, that's how it should be applied. This is not written to you and I specifically, but it is in the Word of God preserved. And yes, God, we are his people as well. According as we will see in Romans 11, through faith in Christ, we've been grafted onto their vine. Abraham's God is our God. Jeremiah's God is our God. And we are not Israel, we are the church. Nor have we replaced Israel. Israel, God bless them, they're God's people, but in rebellion. But God also loves us in that way. And so I imagine and I believe that God has also positive thoughts concerning us. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God wants to take care of us. We are his people as well. And while this is not specifically us, arguably it could be a secondary nod to us as the church, as his people. So the idea is we should trust the Lord. Trust his plan. He just told them, I'm planning to leave you there for 70 years, but I'm coming back for you. You know what? Jesus, when he left, he had the Last Supper, as we call it, with his disciples. And they shared the cup and they shared the bread and he instituted his supper. He said, there's coming a day when you and I will share this again in my kingdom. Jesus said in John chapter 14, as they were grieving over the fact that he just told them he was going to die, he said, look, don't grieve. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's God's plan for his church today, his people today. Trust his plan, and then seek his presence. As we go on, he says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts, we all saw that, verse 12, I'm sorry. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. And look at this, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. You know, God's interesting. He's not like us. Technically, he's transcendent. He's way far above us. But ironically, at the same time, through faith in Christ and the Spirit dwelling in us, he's right here with us. If we really seek him, we will find him. If you seek me, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back. So we need to trust the Lord as Americans, as Christian citizens. Trust his plan. Yeah, the world's a mess. All the stuff in the Middle East, Iran, Israel, all the stuff in our country, the division, the hatred, the anger, the protests, the rise of socialism, all this stuff that you see in the news, it's a mess. Where is God? He's lost control. No, he hasn't. I like the old phrase, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? This isn't surprising him. He knows what's going on. He's got a plan. Hang on and trust him. My dad, growing up, he loved driving. But my dad was a maniac in the car. My dad, I tell you, one time he had rented a semi-trailer for some reason. I don't know what he did. But he had it home, and I'm talking about 18-wheeler, big rascal. And he had to return it back to the rental place. And we get in the semi-trailer. He said, son, you can ride in the cab with me. We're going to take it back to where I got. Oh, okay, Dad, I was a kid. I thought it'd be cool. Never ridden one before. Never rode in it. And then as we left the neighborhood, it started pouring. And we're going down the main drag in Tampa. And my dad's got it wide open, man. He's this big old thing. And he said, son, and he sits there and he's explaining air brakes to me as he's driving. Problem was he didn't pay attention to the red light coming. So all of a sudden I said, Dad. He said, yeah, the air brakes, Dad. I said, Dad. And he looks up and the light is red. And this is a major intersection. So my dad administers the air brakes. And that 18-wheeler with he and I, and it goes sliding through that intersection. And quite a good ways down the road there. And it was the grace of God that we didn't hit anyone or anything. He was a maniac. But you know what I had to do? I thought I was going to die. But I hung on because I figured my dad could handle it. Bless God if he didn't. He didn't even get a ticket. And we returned that truck. And when we got back to his little pickup truck, I hugged that thing. Trust your father. Trust his plan. Seek his presence and wait on his promises. He said, I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. God told the Jews, he said, I've put you in Babylon. One day he said, I'm going to scatter you all over the world, which he did when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in a sense, this promise looks forward to that for them, but also for us. One day he's going to blow a trumpet, Christ is going to return, and wherever the believers are, he's going to gather us home. We'll be home. It's interesting, on our currency, it says, in God we trust. That's our national motto, by the way. In 1956, it replaced E Pluribus Unum, which is Latin for one out of many. But in 1956, we replaced that with, in God we trust. Pull out a dollar if they still make those. And look and see it. Pull out a coin. In God we trust. As believers in America, in this foreign land, and yes, as a believer, America, while it's your home, it is a foreign land, because this is not my home. I'm just passing through. We need to trust the Lord. We need to ignore falsehood, pursue peace, and build our homes. Meister Eckhart who is a 16th century philosopher, Christian thinker. I came across this statement the other day by him. He said, God is at home. We are in a far country. See, we're citizens of the King as believers. God is at home. We are in a foreign country. So what about America? What do we do? Well, a godly, heavenly citizen, and Aaron said this in his prayer, makes a good American. You want to be a good American? Be a great citizen of God's kingdom first. Now we hear all the time the phrase MAGA. Make America great again. MAGA, you get the red hat, MAGA. Are you MAGA? Have you had anybody ask you that? Are you MAGA? I have. And up until lately, I haven't known quite a good way to help them understand where I'm at, but God gave me this the other day. I'm not MAGA, I'm MOGO. My thing is now I'm MOGO. Magnify our God overall. That's the kind of American I want to be. As I live in this country and love this country and appreciate its benefits and pray for its righteousness, making America great is not my first priority, although I appreciate it if our country continues to be a great country. But my first priority as a citizen of heaven is to magnify our God overall. Then this will continue to be a great country. Let's stand as we close in prayer. The Bible tells us that as believers, our first loyalty, our first allegiance, it's not to the church. It's not to a pope or a pastor. It's to our King, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the kingdom of heaven. So I have no problem saying, yes, I'm American and I love America. Sometimes I'm not happy with her, but I love America. But at the end of the day, I belong to the kingdom of God first and foremost. And if I want to make America continue to be good and great, I need to magnify our God overall in my life. And in so doing, build my home for the glory of God. I need to pursue peace to the glory of God. I need to ignore falsehood that's coming at me to the glory of God. And then I need to rest and trust in the Lord as he works out his plan, because he's coming to get us one day. And he did, when you read this, he did deliver Israel from Babylon 70 years later, just like he said he would. And yes, he scattered them again centuries later. But as he promised, he regathered them. You know what? He's coming to get us again soon. And if I'm going to be a patriotic American, a good American, then I need to magnify our God overall. If you're here and you know Christ as Savior, that should be your goal and aim. If you're here and you don't know Christ, listen. You know, we think of the Revolutionary War 250 years ago against oppression. Well, the greatest battle that was ever fought was a revolt against human sinfulness. There's only one battle, and it only lasted 6 hours. And it had one casualty. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Take the blame and defeat sin forever and take the blame for it. He was buried, but he rose again to show that he is the victor, the king, the sovereign Lord. And he offers salvation to all who would accept it by faith. So if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, place your full faith and confidence in him today. Admit your sinfulness. Come with your broken heart, your burdened soul, your blemished hands. And cast your faith on the Savior that loved you and died for you and paid your debt. When you do that, God gives you everlasting life. And you not only are going to go to heaven one day, but you become a citizen of his kingdom. You become a child of God, a prince or princess of that king. And now you have a new hope, a new home coming, and a new citizenship. It doesn't take away from loving America. I love America. Warts and all, because of its aspirations. Because there are decent things that can be said about America, as well as the blemishes and the spots. We need to work hard to make sure those don't happen further or again. And the only way to do that is to live in Christ's love, righteousness, justice, and magnify our God over all. That is our aspiration as Americans. Father, Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of living in this country. I am humbled by it. I am humbled, Lord, that I get to preach without being chased down and hunted. I thank you that we, this congregation, can worship in this beautiful place freely. I thank you that, Lord, that we have resources and means. Yes, some struggle and some are having a difficult time. And yes, there's still ugliness and prejudice and hatred and injustice. That's the nature of our world. I don't say that to excuse it, Lord. I say that to understand it. And I pray that one day, Lord, we can bring the gospel so that all might enjoy your kingdom. Until then, Father, help me to do justice to those around me, as your word said. Help me to magnify you in my life in such a way that instead of a burden to this culture, I become a beacon for it, for your glory, shining your light. Thank you for America. We celebrate America. We celebrate our freedoms. Help us not to waste them on ourselves, but help us to take the freedom we have and use it to magnify you in our land. Help us to magnify you, our God, over all. Thank you, Lord, for America. Bless it, I pray, until Jesus comes back. We ask this in his name. Amen.